Great to be here this morning with you. I was driving this morning and stopped at Starbucks. I don't know if you have a habit of stopping on your way to church, you know, whether you have to grab something, newspaper or coffee or something. It's locking in my head. Often I just want to see who's dressed up, who's not dressed up. And I go, who's going to church, who's not going to church? So sort of, I was in a supermarket at Safeway, just around the corner here. And I see people, like, they dressed up. And I go, whoa, these people are probably going to church. And I don't know, I just smile at them. They probably look at me as like, what's wrong with you? Like smiling at me. But there's always this, I don't know if you ever felt like this, the sense of fellowship that we have, that I have with people. They're not even part of my church, our church here. We're bigger than the people that are here today, and we belong to the worldwide church, and I often feel very thankful that that I'm connected to them through the blood of Jesus. So it is nice to be here with you this morning. We are at the fourth Sunday of this series on the Lord's Prayer. This is our, we've been spending the last month or so, you know, studying, exploring the Lord's Prayer. Now, the intent is to look deeper into instructions within the prayer. But if you have been here, then you realize there's much more than just the instructions. The Lord's Prayer, what we've been reading, what we've been studying, we discover it's much more than just techniques. Much more than just, okay, this is how we should pray. Okay, this is what we say, this is what we don't say. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them prayer, like John the Baptist. They were asking Jesus, can you pray? Can you teach us how to pray? Because John the Baptist teaches his disciples how to pray. And they got much more than that from the Lord. Now, if you read Matthew 5 and 7, which is a really key text, actually a passage in the New Testament, Matthew 5 and 7, then you will notice the intensity of the teachings, the Beatitudes. It was much deeper about than the do's and don'ts of discipleship. The disciples were taught how to live as disciples. So they were not just taught how to pray, they were actually learning how to live. People God loves, disciples, in return, they love God in their daily beings, which is what we're asked to do as we read the Beatitudes, as we read Matthew 5 to 7. Now it's in this context that we found the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. And we studied this 3 weeks ago. Pastor Dave, you know, gave us a very general overview of what the Lord's Prayer is. Now, Matthew chapter 4 begins with the Beatitudes and followed by specific case studies, if you would call it, on various themes such as anger, marriage, love, charity, etc., etc. Now, chances are there are probably prayers in between these mini sermons. And so one of his disciples asked, can you teach us how to pray? As we quote it in Luke chapter 11. And he gave this very strong instruction on the heart and the attitude of somebody that prays. Read with me, and if you can get to the next slide. Thank you, Kenneth. Matthew 6, 5 to 13. This is from the Message. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Verse 7, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They are full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. Now, Jesus said, don't pray like pagans, hypocrites. Now, since none of us want to be called hypocrites or pagans, so we pay attention here. How do hypocrites pray? They pray on East 49th and Kerr Street. They pray in repeated phrases. They pray in order to be seen as righteous people. Now, Jesus warned them not to pray like this, as they have already received their rewards in full if they pray like that. Verse 5, the outsiders repeat their shopping list in prayers because they believe the more they say, the better it is, the better chances that God will hear their prayers. Oh, I need to say this a few more times so God will know the urgency of my need. Or, I need to use complex lingos to impress God. At the onset, we are taught what not to do in our prayers. Prayer is supposed to be an unseen, personal thing. Verse 6, go away and shut the door behind you. Now, if you were here last week, Al had already talked about contemplation, so I won't repeat that here right now. Does this call to be in contemplation, this call to distance ourselves from the everyday chaos and be still in prayers? Remember, Al talked about spending 5 minutes in your closet, not really in your closet, but in a space where you can actually be silent. Then our Father, who sees what is done in private, will reward you. Prayer is supposed to be an unseen, personal thing. It is also rest on a relationship between a father and his children. This is a father that is holy and sovereign in his characters. He is righteous, he is just, he is merciful, and all that falls back on the holiness of his being. Leviticus 11:45, I am the one who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, for I am holy. Psalm 18:30, his way is blameless. We're talking about God here, the Father God here. His way is blameless. Our God is holy. For those of us that come from the Christian Alliance, Mission Alliance tradition, you would notice when you go to Alliance Church, they would pray. How do they pray? They would say, Holy Father. Holy Father. Our Father is holy. He's holy in his characters. He's also sovereign in his being. He's a sovereign God. He creates, he sustains, and he completes. His dominion is over all things, over time. Now, in the grand scheme of things, we know he is in control. That is our baseline when we pray. Even when our visions are obscure, God is in complete control, and we are safe in his hands. You notice that there are two kids out up here in the front. They're my kids, Aaron and Wesley, and they're grown. I mean, some of you have seen them grown. They've grown to an age where they like to play wrestling with me before bedtime. Those of you that are parents, you understand. And sometimes we get into these, sort of, not fights, but, when we get into these physical, wrestling positions, and they would ask me to do stuff, and I said, well, I can't do it because I'm too tired. It's the end of the day. I'm tired after work. But they will always go, Daddy, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Parents, we know that. Kids would always think that we are almighty and all-sovereign, because we can do anything. We rule all things and can do all things according to them. God is in complete control, and we are saved in his hands. It is unfortunate the word sovereignty nowadays somewhat carries negative connotations. When we think of sovereignty, we think of land claims, we think of warfare, we think of disputes. But sovereignty can also be seen as positive. My Father can do this. He is my Father. It comes from a deep understanding of God's power and strength. So when we pray, we know over at the receiving end, there is someone who is able. for his kingdom's sake. So when we were praying, we were just praying earlier. We know we're not praying out to something that may respond. We're praying to a God that is powerful, not praying to a weak God. This is also a father of love in his essence. We get to call him our Father. Have you ever thought about why? Have you ever thought about why we get to call God our Father? Look with me, if you have your Bible, Matthew 26. I'll read that to you. Matthew 26, verse 26. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I'll go over there to pray." Verse 39. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying. How did he pray? "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. And yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." Luke chapter 23. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, I trust my spirit into your hands." Jesus prayed, "Father, Father, Father." He called God his Father. How do we pray when we're distressed? Father. Jesus prayed, "Father." If you had Muslim friends or neighbors, and you know, or at workplace that you know someone, they're Islamic, you probably noticed that we are in the season of Ramadan, according to the Islamic tradition. And if you ask them, they will tell you there are 99 ways to address God in the Islamic prayers. Some of them are actually quite interesting, quite neat. The Pardoner, the Manifest, the Guide, the Avenger. But you would notice, if you can Google it and you know what I'm talking about, but none of them will address God as our Father. We're the only major faith or faith tradition that we will address God as our Father. Or in a more personal, perhaps contemporary way, Daddy. Daddy. When we say our Father in our prayers, what do? We're claiming our intimate and rightful place with the Father God, all because of what Jesus did for us. We're sustained by a loving relationship, and that originates from where? Not from us, but from above. The restoration, the grace, the love formulate the basis of our existence. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this. Because without this relationship, everything that we do here is meaningless. Everything that we ever completed within this building is meaningless. We might as well not pray, because we're just shooting arrows at the empty sky and the black hole. Some of you know I work as a chaplain at a hospital. I wasn't here last week. If you are sharp with your minds, you know I wasn't here last week. My wife and the kids were here. I was on call. I was on call in the hospital, and got there, pick up my pager. Guess what? The first call I got was from the lockdown mental health unit. "Welcome to your Sunday, right, Lawrence?" It was a referral. Someone wanted to go to church, but because he was in a lockdown unit, so he couldn't go to church. So the nurse put a referral in and a computer and said, "Well, can the chaplain come see him?" So I went there, and he had his huge Bible with him in his lockdown unit. It was a hardcover Bible too. I was kind of scared that he would hit me with it, because it's a hard copy, it's heavy. I sat with him, so I said, "Sir, I know that you were asking for me because you couldn't, you wanted to go to church, but they wouldn't let you go because of your medical condition." I wouldn't use the term mental condition, because you want to be careful. And I said, "Well, what can I do for you?" And this man said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Well, yes, I am. I'm a pastor in the hospital." I said, "Can you help me? Because I have a question for you." I said, "Okay. Can you tell me where the Lord's Prayer is?" So I thought, oh, this guy, you know, he wants to pray. You know, it's like, it's interesting. I'm preparing for the sermon for next week, and this guy's asking where the Lord's Prayer is. Maybe, you know, there's something that I can work with him. The Lord's Prayer, right? So I said, well, have you looked at Matthew 6? He's like, I don't know where Matthew 6 is. Okay, I open it up. And I was going to read that with him. He said, oh, I have another question. I can read that on my own. Can you tell me how to find the rosary in the Bible? Where is the rosary in the Bible? How often people look at the Lord's Prayer as something magical. I'll say this, then that's my prayer. It's not hard to remember. I mean, I pray with a lot of people in the hospital where they really don't, you know what the Lord's Prayer is, but since something happens and they want to pray, they go, well, can you, the two things they ask often, right? Psalm 23 and Matthew 6, right? Can you read Psalm 23 to me? And can you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, brothers and sisters, this is not a magical spell that precedes miraculous fulfillment. It declares rather a loving relationship. He is our daddy, and he loves us. And that is only achievable by acknowledging the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. God demonstrates his own love for us. Romans 5:8, you know that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We call him daddy. With a God like that, loving you, you can pray very simply. You know, as we pray regularly, whether here or at home, our prayers are carried by the sacrifice of Jesus. Everything that we have hope, everything that we wish, long for, anticipated, all carried by the sacrifice. Everything we go through at the present, everything that is not yet to be seen, all cover. And this is why we say at the end of our prayers, in the name of Jesus, right? We always say this, right, as we pray. After we pray, we always say, in the name of Jesus we pray. Why do we say that? Because we know without Jesus, everything that we do is futile. Only by his blood on the cross that we are able to connect with our Father God. And that is a loving relationship. Prayer is also about longing for the completion of his kingdom. One of the first verses that I was commanded to memorize as a young believer was this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Remember that? It's a pretty simple verse. We all remember that. Matthew 6:33, right? Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Now, the intent was simple. I was told to memorize it. Actually put it in my head, write it down. Because I need to put my needs and wants aside, since God knows full well what they are. Learn to seek the priorities of God, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And the other things he will look after for us. In the Synoptic Gospel, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word kingdom appear 61 times. 61 times the word kingdom appears in the Synoptic Gospel books. Now, sometimes that appears as the kingdom of God, like Luke 17:21, while others see Jesus as, we see Jesus references the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. Now, we don't have time to go into the differences or the similarities here, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Let's just say, and we can dig into a little more if you want. I can talk to you more about that. They're the same, okay? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But the key for us here in this context, as we understand prayer, is to understand this notion of kingdom is both a present-day reality, but also a future promise. Luke 17:20-21. The Pharisees asked Jesus, when will it come? When the kingdom will come? And Jesus answered, the kingdom is within you. We have the kingdom. Jack mentioned this earlier with his message to the little people. The kingdom is within you. It's here and now. Reminding them the chances at the present to repent, to be aware that God is indeed here. The kingdom is already here. Meanwhile, Jesus also talked about Matthew 24:36, not even the Son knows when the kingdom will consummate. Nobody knows when the kingdom will be fulfilled. Finally, not even Jesus. So the kingdom is here now, but the kingdom is also coming soon in the future. Now for those of us, if you have and understand the Chinese Union version, the translation of the scripture, you will notice, if you have your Chinese Bible, that you will know, there is a sense of pleading in this verse. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May. Please, may your kingdom come. 愿你的, may your kingdom come. When we pray like that, we align ourselves with God's kingdom, with God's purpose. When we pray like that, our agendas and needs drift to the side as we are drawn towards God and the things that He cares the most. You remember the hymn? I don't know if you sing this. If you're from my generation or older, you know this hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Right? You know that. Right? You know what I'm saying. Pretty simple. And we know the lyrics here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in what? In His wonderful face. And, this is the important part here, and all the things on earth will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I want to sing with you, but I don't have a good voice here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. When we align with Jesus, the things that we think about in our prayers, they become sideshows. They are important. Then Jesus is not saying, well, don't pray about those things. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, focus your eyes on my kingdom. Focus on eyes on my will. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Not my well-being. Not the well-being of my loved ones. Not the well-being of anything. Not even the well-being of this church. But His kingdom and His righteousness. Again, we come back to the prayer of Jesus in Matthew 26 in the garden. Jesus struggled. He didn't just say, God, please, you know, do whatever you need to do, because I have to submit to you anyway. He asked God, can you take that cup away from me? This is hard. But He did say in the end, not my will, but your will be done. He set the example for us already, submitting to the will of His Father. He understands our struggles. If you ever doubt, does God really understand what I'm praying for, what my needs are? That's your assurance. Not my will, but your will be done. He understands. He struggled, just like us. He knows. My wife and I work full-time, so we have our kids at the daycare full-time, and we take turns picking up the kids. And in the summertime, the greatest thing that they would be able to do often is they had a huge yard. It's a house daycare, so there's a huge backyard. And they would run. There are all kinds of things that they do in the back. And so often when I arrive, what I would often do is I would just, you know, I don't just walk right in. I sort of stay at the corner and watch them a little bit to see what they're doing and how they interact with other kids. And I would go and I would stand there. And it takes a minute or two. And all of a sudden they realize, because they were looking around playing with the toys and with their friends, and they realize, Daddy's here. And what would they do? They would drop everything. And they would run. And they go, Daddy! Run. And then run into my arms, because they wanted to hug me. Haven't seen me for the entire day. When they drop everything and they run towards me, everything used to mean a lot 5 minutes ago the toys that they fight with other people, everything that they were enjoying seemed unimportant because they realized Daddy is here. Daddy is here. When we are able to fix our eyes on God, everything that we have on that we hold on to, they're not important anymore. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a mindless conformity. It's not about, oh, God wants us to just submit everything to his will, so I'll just go, okay, fine, has yours. You're the boss. I'll just sit here and fold my arms and watch you. It's a relationship of love. It is a call to be silent and embrace that sonship or the daughtership, if I can use that term, that we have in him. But also longing for the completion of his kingdom. I want to close with this verse from Proverbs. It's a prayer that I often pray, and it's not an easy prayer. But I want to use that as a prayer as we close. Proverbs 30, 7 to 9. Some of you may know this prayer. Two things I ask of you. Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. We're at the end of our first half. Two verses only of the Lord's Prayer. Next week, we enter into the second half, which is important. It's about ourselves, right? Give us our daily bread. But before we enter into this, let us think about how we pray and how we relate to God. Before the needs that before we address our needs, the Father wants us to think about our relationship with him as we pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen.